From a biblical viewpoint, our Christian experience is worded in different ways. Sometimes it's spoken of as being a battle, and we're to be soldiers in that battle, and we're to take up the whole armor of God. Sometimes the Christian experience is spoken of as being a struggle through persecution and difficulties and persecutions and hardships. But sometimes the Bible speaks of the Christian experience as a journey to an eternal destination. It speaks of us being on the road or in the way to heaven. And this evening, I'd like for us to contemplate our Christian experience from that viewpoint, that is, it being a journey. And whether or not you're a Christian tonight, you're on some kind of journey. You are going somewhere. Whether or not you're a faithful Christian tonight, you're going somewhere and you're heading in some direction. And I'd like to just simply ask you the question, where will you be when you get where you're going? And I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time tonight talking about that journey that we're all on, maybe to different destinations, but we're all on that journey, and it would do us well, whether Christian or not, to stop and to pause and to reflect upon the fact that we are going somewhere. And the question is, where are you going? And where will you be when you get there? The first thing I'd like for us to contemplate with this journey is that we are all going somewhere, whether we know it or not and whether we like it or not. Life is pulling us along. If you've been in our auditorium study about the book of Ecclesiastes, he really begins chapter 1, the Solomon does, and talking about that. Life is going, and it's moving on with or without us, and we're all being pulled forward to an eternal destination. He would first argue in the book of Ecclesiastes that we're all being pulled forward to death. But then we're also all being pulled forward to that eternal destination. Look how the New Testament puts it in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And notice how the Hebrew writer states it just matter-of-factly. That there is an appointment set for us that we cannot break. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27 he says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There are two appointments, we often say in a funeral sermon. There are two appointments that have been set for us that we cannot break. There are other appointments in life that we can set, maybe somebody else sets, and we can break those appointments. You can call the doctor's office and say, I need to cancel my appointment. You can just flat out forget the dinner appointment you had with somebody else and leave them hanging. But the Hebrew writer says there are two appointments that have been made for us that we cannot break. Number one is death. It is appointed for man to die. And after this comes the second appointment, is the judgment. We're all heading toward that destination. In that sense, we're all on the same journey. We're all heading to death and we're all heading to the judgment. And that's an appointment, as we said, that you cannot break. And you're going somewhere, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 would speak of that journey in this very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7. But he tells us that not only are we all going to the same destination, that is death and judgment, but in reality we're all going somewhere. But we're going one of two places. You'll remember the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he encouraged us to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus gives no other alternative but those two ways, one that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. He doesn't say that that was an optional journey. He says choose which path you will take. Not choose whether you will take a path, Because we all know that when death and judgment comes to us, then will be determined which of those two paths we will have taken. That's really what the judgment is all about, isn't it? To just determine and sentence us based upon which path in life we took. So we're all headed somewhere. And the sad thing is that there's so many people that we come in contact every day that are going somewhere and they don't have any idea. Or they give very little, if any, thought to that. And maybe part of our job on our journey here on earth is to remind people, you know, you're going somewhere. Have you thought about where you're going? And it might be just as simple as that. Hey, you're going somewhere. Do you know where you'll be when you get where you're going? Because so many people in life, it seems, though they're going somewhere, speeding forward to their eternal destination, give very little, if any, thought to it. And they don't know where they're going. Makes me think of the airline pilot who came over the intercom system and told the passengers that he had good news and bad news. He said, the bad news is the instrument panel is completely gone down. We have no idea where we're going. The good news, he said, is, but we're making good time. And don't you know people like that in life? That they have no idea where they're going, but they're making good time. And maybe we need to tap them on the shoulder and say, you know you're going somewhere. Have you thought about where? Think about Saul of Tarsus. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. You know, it's possible to be going on this journey, and as we've said, and not know you're going. It's also possible, as Saul did early in his life, as we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 26, to be going one way and think you're going another. Paul would not really defend his earlier life, but defend his conscience as he persecuted Christians. And Paul, even the very day that we talked about a couple weeks ago, or was it last week, here in Acts chapter 26, on his way to Damascus, he thought he was going in the right direction, didn't he? Look at Acts chapter 26 at what he said in verse 9. He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Saul was going one way. He was on a path, and we would certainly know from our study of the book of Acts and of his life, of his prior life, that he was on a path to destruction. But he thought he was on the other path, didn't he? How many people in this life are that way? They think they're going. They think they know where they're going. And they think with a certainty that they know where they're going, but they're absolutely lost. Have you ever done that on a real trip that you've taken somewhere? Taken a wrong turn and just felt confident that you know where you're going. But come to find out that you've taken a wrong turn and you're not going where you thought you were going. You're going in the opposite direction. So many spiritual lives are that way. They're headed in the wrong direction. The proverb, what did the wise man said? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why we cannot be trusted. We cannot be trusted to find our own way. We need to seek the way of God. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Though it is possible, like Saul, to be going the wrong direction and think you're going the right direction, to be completely misguided. I don't want to leave this point without making this point, and that is that it is possible to know where you're going, to have that sense of confidence. In 1 John chapter 5, notice how John summed up the summary of his book in verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13, he said to us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't believe God has left us around wandering, lost in some kind of wilderness. He has given us directions. He has given us commandments and conditions, and He has told us that if we live by faith and we are obedient to those things, that we can have a certainty, that we have a guidebook, And if we want to get just almost corny with it, this Bible is that map or that GPS. And how do you know you're going in the right direction? Well, you can look at the map and say, well, no, I know I'm going because I'm going where the map says. And I think that's what John says. If you've got that faith, that obedient, trusting faith, you can know that you're going. Why? Based upon your feelings? No. They can be just as wrong as anything. Based upon what somebody else says? No. You can't trust them any better than you trust yourself. I know that I'm going in the right direction because of what I read and study in the Scriptures. And by the way, before we move to the next point, isn't that one of the reasons why we should be studying our Bibles? Isn't that one of the reasons we need to be reading and studying on a regular basis to make sure that we know where we're going? If you were going on some important journey and you knew you had to get somewhere, wouldn't it be foolish to never consult a map and never just stop and say, you know, this is such an important trip that I'm on here that maybe I need to stop and make sure. Maybe I need to consult some map or some other expert. I need to consult the map to make sure that I am on the right path. And we need to be reading and studying our Scriptures, if for no other reason than just to make sure that we know where we're going. Because, don't be deceived, we're going somewhere. Now, we're all going somewhere whether we like it or not. And once we know where we want to go, once we've made up our mind that we have a destination in mind, then we should set definite goals to get where we want to go. And I think sometimes maybe as Christians we shirk this responsibility. We know where we want to go. If we were to take a survey tonight, and I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, but if I asked for a show of hands, who all wants to go to heaven, all of us would raise our hands, wouldn't we? You wouldn't be here if that wasn't the answer to that question. And so we all know where we want to go, but have we really stopped and planned the journey? I fear that sometimes maybe we as Christians have put less thought into this eternal journey than we would into the average family vacation. If you're like me, you plan a vacation, don't you? You go by the bank to make sure you got enough money set aside that you can, whatever happens, you'll be on your way. You check the car, service the car, and have the oil changed and make sure there's gas in it, everything's going right. You'll pack and repack and overpack for all the stuff you're going to take with you. You'll consult the map or make sure your GPS is charged up because I don't want to get lost on the way. And we'll plan all of those things. And if you're like me, you'll book ahead all the hotel rooms and make sure everything's lined up there. And all of the activities, you may call ahead to the Chamber of Commerce or the Convention and Visitors Bureau and get pamphlets to make sure. And we just plan those trips that we're going to take that are just, as Solomon would tell us, are just vanity. And how much time and planning do we put into our eternal destination? Oh, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, if we put as little planning into our earthly journeys as we did that spiritual journey, we'd never get to Disney World. We might not make it over the river. We've got to put some thought into it and set some plans and some goals and some destinations. Having the idea of heaven is not enough. We're going to see a little bit later, that's a great motivation. I can remember, I went to school, college in Tampa, Florida. I was telling somebody this morning, my parents, when I graduated high school, my graduation gift from high school was a set of luggage. You think that's not a hint? I was the youngest of three boys. My oldest brother was 10 years older than me. They wanted me out of the house. There wasn't no empty nest syndrome going on there. And now that I've sent two kids off to college, I look back and my parents put me in my car, an old 76 Ford Maverick, and Dad gave me a map and pointed and said, Florida's that way. I drove myself down to school. And I can remember spending the first semester down there. First time I'd ever been away from Mom and Daddy. First time I'd ever really been anywhere. And I can remember at Christmas break, ready to go home. Had made the plans, and then I wanted to go home so bad. if for no other reason I had been eating a whole semester's worth of cafeteria food. Bad cafeteria food. And I missed my mama's cooking. I wanted to get home, and it was Christmas time. My mom makes the best chicken and dressing of anybody in the world. And I couldn't wait to get home. But you know, it wasn't enough to just want to get home from Tampa back to Cullman County, Alabama. If I just wanted to get home and that was the only thing that motivated me, I'd still be trying to find it. But I had to set certain goals and certain destinations. I knew that when I left the campus that I had to take a left and then another right. And I know I had to get on the interstate and head north. And I knew that when I got up in the north part of Florida, I needed to be looking for signs that were going to say that, hey, you need to head back west. And then look again and look, head back north and into Alabama. And then there were certain road signs and different things and landmarks that I needed to be looking for. I had to set those small goals. Yes, we all, that's why we're here, we all have the goal of heaven as our home. But have we ever sat down and thought about short-term goals? Of here, that if I want to be a better and a stronger Christian, here's something I need to do. Here's a goal I need to set for myself. Here's a plan I need to make. The Bible talks a lot about growth. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. God expects His children to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter 3, there's a lot of verses, this is just one of them, that says, but grow, verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. How do we grow? We grow by setting goals. Short-term goals, not just the long-term. But the short term goes, yes, I wanted to get home, but how was I going to get there? Yes, I want to go to heaven, but how do I plan on getting there? Are there goals along the way? Are there stops along the way that I need to make? Things that I need to do to plan that journey to make sure that I arrive at that destination? Lastly, as we're contemplating, where will you be when you get where you're going, that yes, we must set those short-term goals and things that we must try to achieve and to set for ourselves so that we might grow spiritually. But also it's important to keep your mind on the goal. Losing sight of the goal of where we want to go in our destination causes us to lose our zeal. And zeal is essential. Again, if we make the comparison of our spiritual life, as the Bible does, as a journey that we're on that way, that we're on that road that leads to life, and we make a correlation to that to some earthly journey that we've taken, have you ever gone on a trip that you really wanted to go on? I mean, you were so excited and you so looked forward to that, nothing was going to stop you. I can remember a trip that we took several years ago. We had planned this trip with Dieter and I and the kids. We were going to go somewhere. Like the day before, we had car trouble. Car trouble that was enough to where we can't take this car with us. We weren't going to be deterred. We got the phone book out and we called and we rented a car. We're going somewhere. We can't take our car. We'll take somebody else's. And we rented a minivan. And we're going to go get this minivan, pick it up at the airport. And we're going to go, that's where we were going to go. Well, we were taking our kids and all of our junk, and so we decided we had one of these car top carriers. You've seen them, looks like a turtle sitting on the top of it. So we were going to take that with us. So we loaded that on our car, drove down to the airport where they had us in the parking deck, and I told the person, the attendant at the rental car place, I need to put this on the van. We're going to load it up and we're going to leave from right here. So he was a nice fella, worked there at Hertz Rental Car, and he took the time to help me bolt that thing down on the top of that minivan. That's not easy to do. Sweating and hot there in the middle of Birmingham Airport in the parking deck, and we bolted that thing down, had that thing secured. I pulled and tongued and swung on it a little bit. It ain't going anywhere. So we loaded up. We put all of our luggage in the top of that thing, and we're ready to go. Got in the car, got in the minivan, in the parking deck at the Birmingham Airport. and then realized we can't get out of the parking deck with that thing on the roof. So, what do? We get out, take all the luggage out, cram all the luggage in the minivan, unbolt the car top carrier, cram the car top carrier inside the van. Kids' faces were smashed up against the glass. Drove out of the parking deck, stopped at the Shell station on the corner, pulled everything out, put the car top carrier back on, bolted it back on, got all the luggage back out. The point of that is, we were going on that trip. Nothing was going to stop us. Do you feel that way about heaven? Do you keep that goal? Yes, you're setting short-term goals in mind, but do you keep your eye on that prize, your eye on the destination, the goal, such that you would say, nothing is going to prevent me from getting there? You know what the word the Bible uses for that? Zeal. Being zealous. Look with me at the idea of zealous in 1 Corinthians. Well, no, back to Titus chapter 2, first of all. What we have just described as far as wanting to go so bad that nothing is going to stop you is really a good definition, I think, for the word zeal or zealous. Look what Titus said in Titus, or Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He says, speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You may have heard this before, but the word zealous in the original Greek language that our New Testament is rendered in is the exact same word for jealous. Now, our English words sound alike, jealous and zealous, but in the original Greek they were the exact same word. In one sense, it was a negative sense, being jealous, but used in another setting, it was a positive sense. But what a wonderful way to really illustrate what God was meaning when He said He wanted His people to be zealous for good works and zealous on their destination, to use the word jealous. Why is jealousy, in its negative context, why is it wrong? Well, remember, jealousy by its very definition was the idea of this inordinate desire for something. And portrayed there is the idea here is some physical, again, we're talking about jealousy in the negative sense, to apply it to zealous in the positive sense. But jealousy used negatively is the idea here's something you want so bad that you're willing to do anything, even something sinful and criminal for. Somebody's got some possession that you want, and you're jealous. What will you do to get it? You'll lie if you have to get that possession. You might even steal from that person, if that's what it takes, because you want that possession so bad. We even have biblical examples of people wanting something so bad that they were willing to kill the owner of that possession so that they could have it. There's the idea of wanting something so bad that you would stoop to every level. Nothing was going to stop you from getting that possession. That's why jealousy is condemned in the Scriptures. But notice how they take such an ugly word and turn it on its head and make such a beautiful application. Are we that way about heaven? That we would do anything, lawfully, of course, but we would do anything to get there. That nothing would stop us. I fear if we don't have that desire, we may not get there. I'm going to tell you that day at the parking deck, if I didn't really want to go on that vacation, we wouldn't have gone anywhere. Because it seems like somebody, some imaginary being, was putting up obstacles on our way, trying to stop us from making that journey. And I'm going to tell you, when we talk about our spiritual journey to heaven, He's not an imaginary being who is trying to put obstacles in your way. Do you think Satan's going to let you obey the gospel, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and just step back and just let you make your way right on to heaven? No. How did Jesus describe that road as being narrow and difficult? He's going to be putting obstacles. He's going to be trying everything along the way to in some way distract you or to prevent you on your way to that journey. But look at the key in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a wonderful illustration of some men and women of faith who got where they wanted to go. Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11 that the Hebrew writer talks about was dead and gone when he talked about it. But he talked about people who got where they wanted to go. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That they had a destination in mind. They had somewhere they wanted to go. And they got there. Doesn't that give us hope? It's not that hard. It's not so hard that we cannot do it. There's some people who did it. They knew where they wanted to go and they got there. But how did they get there? Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. Actually, let's back up in Hebrews chapter 11 to verse 14. Hebrews 11, verse 14, it says, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland." Now, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has made for them a city. How did they make it? He says, they were thinking of that homeland. They were focused in on that. Look what he says later in the chapter. Same chapter 11, verses 24 beginning. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." How did these people who, at the time of this writing, had all made it to their destination? How did they do it? One way the Hebrew writer says, they kept their eyes on the prize. They did what Paul, stretching forward, reaching out to those things which were before. That's how they did it. And then notice what he says in his conclusion in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. One of those unfortunate chapter breaks, chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. We're still in chapter 11. When he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which easily clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrew writer says you can do it just like they did it. How? By looking at the prize. Brethren, we can make it. We can finish this destination if we understand and contemplate that we're on a journey. And if we begin to set some goals to make sure that we can get there, and if we never, ever, ever take our eyes off the prize. You've got to want to go there so bad that you are jealous for it, that you would do anything, and Jesus would have us to know, sacrifice anything to get there. Where will you be when you get where you're going? If you get nothing else tonight, I want you to pause and to think and come to the realization that you're going somewhere. Where will that be? If you can honestly look at yourself in light of the Scriptures and say, "I don't like where I'm going. When I look at my life and the things that I'm doing and the things that I have not done and I compare them to the Scriptures, I realize I'm going somewhere, but that's not where I want to go." Have hope. those characters in Hebrews chapter 11 would have us to know, that great cloud of witnesses, that we can make it like they did if we'll keep our eyes on the prize. If you're subject to the gospel call this evening, if you need to change your destination, why not want heaven so much and so badly that you would do anything to get there? And why not start that journey now by stepping out into the aisle and coming forward as together we stand and as we sing?
I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I am trusting, Lord, in Thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at Thy cross I bow, seeking Thy salvation.